पुररेचक संविघ्ना
बलिवल्गुदलोदरम्
रतिसंक्रामया विश्वम् नभ्यावर्थकभीरया पुररेचक संविघ्ना बलिवल्गुदलोदरम् रतिसंक्रामयाद् विश्वम् नभ्यावर्थकभीरया।
The lord's abdomen is beautiful due to three ripples in the flesh. Being so round, his abdomen resembles the leaf of a banyan tree. And when he exhales and inhales, the movement of the ripples appear very, very beautiful. The coils within the navel of the Lord are so deep that it appears that the entire universe sprouted out of it, and again and yet again wishes to go back. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The whole universe is born out of the lotus stem which sprouted from the navel of the Lord. Lord Brahma sat on the top of His lotus stem to create the whole universe. The navel of the Lord is so deep and coiling that it appears that the whole universe again wants to withdraw into the navel, being attracted by the Lord's beauty. The Lord's navel and the ripples on His belly always increase the beauty of His bodily features. The details of the bodily features of the Lord especially indicate the personality of Godhead. Impersonalists cannot appreciate the beautiful body of the Lord, which is described in these prayers by Lord Shiva. Although the impersonalists are always engaged in the worship of Lord Shiva, they are unable to understand the prayers offered by Shiva to the bodily features of Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu is known as Shiva Varinchi Nutam, Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.33. For he is always worshipped by Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 24, entitled Chanting the Song Sung by Lord Shiva. Text number 50. Lord Shiva is herein continuing His glorification of the extraordinary transcendental beauty of the Lord's bodily features. Hari Bol Mataji. Lord Shiva, in magnificent poetic detail, is expressing His appreciation for each region of the Lord's body. He is offering this prayer, teaching the Prachetas how to meditate on the form of the Lord. What He is speaking is due to being intoxicated with the ecstasy of realization of Krishna's form. Srila Prabhupada in purport expresses that most impersonalists worship Lord Shiva. Or let us say most devotees of Lord Shiva believe that ultimately the Lord's form is a temporary manifestation of Brahman, but ultimately dissolves into illusion when we come to higher states of consciousness. But nowhere in any of these beautiful prayers or teachings of Lord Shiva does he even indicate that there is any limit to the transcendental beauty of the Lord's form. He is teaching meditation and glorification of the Lord's form as the highest siddhanta, the topmost conclusions that we should aspire for in our life. Any part of the Lord's form can be glorified unlimitedly, because every part of Krishna is unlimited. Just as it is said that Ananta Shesha, with his many hoods, cannot describe the pastimes that Lord Krishna performs in one day, even if he tried to do so for the whole span of the time of the universe. Similarly, the son of Lord Shiva, Ganapati, he is unable to write, although he is the scribe of the devatas, he is not able to write the details of the pastimes that the Lord performs in one day, even for an entire span of the universal creation. The Lord is inconceivable and unlimited. And similarly, every part of his body is so beautiful, it can be glorified for all eternity with various poetic descriptions that we never even have to repeat. To the extent the Lord reveals within our intelligence the glories of his beautiful form. He explains the Lord's navel. How extraordinary. The navel is a very important part of a human being's body as in the early stages. I'm not a doctor, but I think nourishment comes through that pipe that goes into navel, something like that, when you're in the embryo. So it's a very important place for nourishment. That's our navel. And then after we come out, it's cut, and then very few people pay attention to it anymore, including ourselves. But the Lord's navel, from him comes a lotus flower. The stem of that lotus flower is all this 14 planetary systems are present, connected to the stem of that lotus flower. And from the whirl of that lotus, the original living being within the particular universe, Lord Brahma, is born. Can you imagine the power and the size? And herein, Lord Shiva is explaining not only the power of his navel to create the universal creation and Lord Brahma, but it's so attractive, it's so beautiful, that the whole universal creation is just longing to go back into it. Krishna's power is not like the power of people in this world. People's Krishna's power is always predominantly characterized by his attraction, by his beauty. Oftentimes people become powerful in this world, but it's not a very attractive power. People become envious of power in this world. But the super excellent, supreme aspect of Krishna's power is that everything about him makes him all attractive. Aishwaryasya, samagrasya, viryasya. Krishna possesses all six opulences. One of them is his strength, his power. There is also his beauty, his knowledge, his strength, his wealth, his fame, his renunciation. These six opulences make him Krishna, make him all attractive. Everything about Krishna is all attractive. Every aspect of Krishna attracts the heart of one who is sincere and who has been blessed by the mercy of Krishna. We can only understand Krishna to the extent Krishna empowers us to understand him. As it is said by Vrindavan Das Thakur and Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, in trying to describe the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one is like a small bird trying to fly as high as possible into the sky. We do the best we can, but to what extent could we really do justice to the unlimited qualities of the Supreme Personality of God? We can only understand Krishna to the extent Krishna reveals himself to us. Therefore, we can understand that the impersonalist philosophers are not really blessed by the Lord. They are being deprived. Some deficiency or some offense must be there, that they're not willing to comprehend the supreme opulence of eternal service to the form of the Lord. But rather, they think that the Lord is just a temporary manifestation within this material world of the mode of goodness. Krishna is revealed according to his own sweet will. Thus, bhakti is the only means of understanding Krishna as he is. Bhaktya tvananyaya shakya aham evam vidurjana. Krishna tells Arjuna, because you are my devotee, you can understand me as I am. Bhaktosime shakachiti rahasyam yedadutama. Because you are my friend and devotee, only one who has unmotivated service to me, devotion to me, can understand me as I am standing here before you. Krishna reveals according to our consciousness, according to how we approach him. Therefore, bhakti or devotion is the only means of understanding Krishna as he is. Srila Prabhupada specially entitled his translation and purport to Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavad Gita as it is. Because every word of Bhagavad Gita is ultimately aimed at bringing about the awakening of surrender and devotion within the heart of a devotee. But yet, countless people study Gita, many teach Gita, but do not even really touch the essence of surrender, of always remembering Krishna, of knowing Krishna to be the cause of all causes and all that is, as the source of everything that exists, all material and spiritual worlds. People do not understand Krishna's teaching, that he could only be understood when we worship him with all our hearts. Why do they not understand? Because they're not being blessed by Krishna. The blessing of Krishna is the only means by which we can understand everything, anything in truth. And those blessings come simply according to our desire. If we desire to serve him, if we desire to love him, then Krishna reveals all the necessary information and facilities by which we can attain our goal. Thus, Krishna's greatest vessel of mercy within this world is his devotees. Those who do surrender to him with love, their association, their words inspire us with the opportunity to strive for that perfection in life. Because after all, there are so many things discussed in the scriptures and so many ways to interpret them. A human being is given the potential intelligence to actually interpret anything according to their particular purposes in life. It's inconceivable how different people interpret the same thing in very, very different ways. It's very inconceivable how people can see the same thing, the same circumstance, and have conflicting opinions of what they just saw. What they just heard, or what it really means. And everyone speaks with tremendous conviction. Argumentation, differences of opinion, are all pervading within this world, especially in the age of Kali, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. Therefore, the Upanishad describes that without Guru, tasmat gurum prapadyeta, Bhagavat, Upanishads, without association of Guru, without hearing from a Guru, we cannot understand Vedas as they are. And who is Guru? One who actually has awakened a true desire to serve Krishna eternally, who speaks the scriptures according to that perception, according to that understanding. When we read Bhagavad Gita as it is, it's so simple. It's so obvious. I'm not saying you should do this, but if you study thoroughly Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, it just becomes such an obvious truth that all Krishna's talking about is that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we should always remember him, and we should surrender to him. And then even if you read a Bhagavad Gita translation by other people, you'll see in the translation, that's what Krishna's saying. And then you'll read the purport, and you'll think, how in the world does he come to this conclusion? So much speculation, so much juggling of words to come to these conclusions. Prabhupada pointed to a very obvious mistake in perhaps one of the most popular read Bhagavad Gitas of the English language, where Krishna is saying, man mana bhava mad bhakto, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, become, offer homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. And the translator translates it the same way as Prabhupada, essentially. No difference. Except in the purport, he says, when Krishna says me, he doesn't mean me, Krishna. He means the unborn, unmanifest, impersonal existence within himself. Where does Krishna indicate that idea anywhere in the Gita? There's no trace of it. Krishna says there's no truth superior to me. Everything is resting on me as through a pearls are strung on a thread. Why doesn't he say everything is resting on me, who is the impersonal Brahman? Rather, he says the impersonal Brahman is resting on me. But yet, so many, millions upon millions of people believe in this word jugglery. But it's so obvious. So obvious. But how is it that it's so obvious to us? It wasn't obvious before we came in contact with Srila Prabhupada or Lord Chaitanya or Krishna's a bona fide sampradaya. Srila Prabhupada is the personality that made it available to us. But factually, the four sampradayas, Brahma sampradaya, Rudra sampradaya, Sri sampradaya, and Kumar sampradaya, they have the same conclusion. These are the authorized ways of receiving transcendental knowledge through the parampara. Unless we come in contact with someone who is representing parampara, the most obvious thing of Gita is not revealed to us. So many of us, when we heard Srila Prabhupada speak, we were thinking, I always knew this, I just didn't recognize what I always knew. Because it's so obvious that you're not this body, that you're eternal soul, that God has various energies. One energy, he's creating the cosmic manifestation and maintaining and sustaining it. Another energy is maintaining, sustaining the spiritual abode. He has this impersonal feature. He has this personal feature. This is all just, it's natural to understand these things. But it is Krishna's own arrangement to reciprocate with the love of his devotees that he makes himself available and he gives the proper understanding only through his devotees. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hoy, Sabha Lapraspa, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi. That even a moment's association with Sadhu can open the doors to the highest perfections of liberation, the highest perfections of life. But without that association, we can read Bhagavad Gita again and again and again and again and again and never understand. That is why the great acharyas write their purports. Because factually, their purport is their personal association. Now, Krishna speaks Gita, and it's as clear as the sun. But we can't conceive it without the touch of the mercy of a Vaishnava. That was Lord Chaitanya's words to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He spoke Vedanta Sutra and gave many, many days of commentaries. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a very convincing person. He had greatest scholars and renunciates coming from all over the land to study under him. He was empowered. He happened to be an incarnation of Brihaspati. Brihaspati's teaching the demigods about the scriptures. Hare Krishna. Who could possibly argue with him? The person who gives him all his knowledge. Krishna. Vedaischa sarveraham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda vedeva chaham. Krishna is the author of the Vedas.
All the Vedas are simply to know Him. So after hearing Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's interpretations, which would have boggled any mortal man's mind completely, the Lord was so respectful. He was so cultured. He wasn't just lashing out at Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, nonsense rascal. He was a senior person. He showed etiquette to him. He was senior in age. He was senior in his position as a very, very highly revered Brahmin, even honored by the king. And also, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was kind to Lord Chaitanya. He served him nicely. He protected him from being beaten by guards. He brought him to his house and personally served him in every way, was worried about his welfare. Lord Chaitanya appreciated that. Even though he was a Mayavadi impersonalist, still, he recognized the good in him. His brother-in-law, Gopinathacharya, was getting in all kinds of philosophical debates over Lord Chaitanya being Bhagavan. But Lord Chaitanya said, no, he's a nice man. He has affection for me. He helped me. He's nice to me. So Lord Chaitanya recognized. Being a Vaishnava means to have a soft heart. And yes, Lord Chaitanya conquered his Mayavada misconceptions, but with a soft, loving heart, not with an angry, envious heart. Sometimes anger can be used as a tool. Prabhupada sometimes used it as a tool. But when Prabhupada would get angry and just come down like a veritable thunderbolt on somebody's misconceptions and make a dramatic performance that accentuated whatever he was going to say, then the next minute he was completely calm, compassionate and sweet, which means he wasn't overcome by anger. He was just using anger as a tool to make his point very effective. But he was always motivated by love. Dr. Mishra in New York, he was Mayavad. He would speak. I told this story. One time I was at Rainbow Gathering. I won't tell you what Rainbow Gathering is in too much detail, but it's something like that. And all these young people, not all young people, all kinds of people, most of them are not so young actually, but they live in the wilderness and the forest, and they just sleep in tents and teepees or under trees, and it's a 1 month festival. And they're looking for something higher. They're into natural types of thought and natural living. So we were giving out prasad. Every night we would have prasad, and then we would have drama. Then we'd have kirtan, then lecture, then kirtan the rest of the night. Very nice program. And we were getting thousands of people. This is in America. Usually 3,000 to 4,000 people would come for prasad every night. And prasad was a 6 to 7 course feast, as much as you can eat. Cooked in the wilderness with no gas, no electricity. We just cut down trees and make fire and then build stoves out of some steel cans, big cans, garbage cans. You just saw them and make them stones out of them. Like that, very nice. So I was serving halava, and one man, he was about 70 years old, between 65 and 70. He had long, 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 gray, matted hair and beard. Just like a sadhu. matted dreadlock hairs, long beard, hadn't shaved or combed his hair in probably 20 years. And he was wearing no clothes, not even kopen. Actually, to divert from this story for a moment, one of Prabhupada's dear godbrothers, Bhakti Vaibhav Puri Maharaj, we have met him many times. One time I was with him in Florence, Italy, and there's this beautiful statue of David, carved by Michelangelo, one of the most famous carvings in world history. And he's standing very beautifully carved in marble, but he's not wearing any clothes. And the whole world comes to marvel at the artistic beauty. And Puri Maharaj just looked at it in complete disgust and said, "Why no kopen?" He was very angry. Lucky Michelangelo wasn't there that day. He said, "Why no kopen?" Then he turned really, just like Jamunacharya, spitting in distaste. His lips were curled. He said, "Simply a naked civilization." Hare Krishna. Everyone else is thinking it's fine art. And actually, I was told in Italy in the early 70s, when Italian people became Krishna conscious, there was some wealthy people who had these beautiful Renaissance sculptures in their gardens where everybody's naked. And after they became devotees, they put kopens on all of their statues. So this man came and took the halava. He said, "You are a disciple of Swamiji?" I said, "Yes, you know Swamiji, Prabhupada?" He said, "Yes, I know him." I said, "How do you know him?" He said, "1965, I went to Dr. Mishra's yoga classes, and he would lead kirtans. Dr. Mishra told him he shouldn't give classes because whatever he said was very different than what Dr. Mishra said. But he loved his kirtans." So he said, "Prabhupada would sit in the very back of this studio, and I would go back to sit next to him while Dr. Mishra was speaking." And Prabhupada said, "Do you hear what he's saying? He's a very nice man, but he speaks all nonsense." But even though Prabhupada disagreed in that way, still he was so kind. Dr. Mishra was sick and dying, and Prabhupada actually nursed him and cooked for him every day with such love and devotion. Years later, Dr. Mishra said that it was his loving cooking that saved my life. So even though Prabhupada disagreed with his philosophy because it was misleading people away from real love and devotion to God, still he loved him as a person and he was very compassionate and kind to him. So that was Lord Chaitanya's spirit. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya asked, "Why are you not asking any questions? Do you not understand?" He said, "I understand Vedanta Sutra. It's so simple to understand. But your commentary is completely confusing and obscuring the true meaning." And then when Lord Chaitanya explained Vedanta Sutra as it is, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, it was obvious. It was obvious what it really meant. He just had never associated with someone in parampara that he could hear it from and could explain it properly. And then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya became such a devotee, such a bhakta, such a worshipper of the form of the Lord eternally. So it is very important to understand that the Lord loves his devotees so dearly that he commissions his devotee to distribute his mercy in this world. You cannot approach him without the grace of his devotee. Why? It is not like in this material world where you can only buy a product through distributors because it's just the most lucrative way of selling things. You can only understand Krishna through his devotee because Krishna has such deep love and gratitude to the surrender and service of his devotee. He wants to manifest his love through his devotees. The devotee's love is Krishna's love manifesting into this world. Krishna's a person. Therefore, there is no greater achievement than becoming dear to Krishna. To please Krishna is the ultimate perfection, samsadhira haritoshanam. All occupational duties according to varna or ashram are only really bearing fruit when they please Krishna. That is what our life is for, to please Krishna. And how Krishna is pleased, that is the most important study in life. Krishna is pleased when we show our love and devotion to him personally. And here Lord Shiva is actually breaking through, crashing through all the misconceptions that are often propounded by his own devotees by glorifying so profusely the eternal, unlimited beauty of every part of Krishna's form. There are many stories of how Lord Shiva is so much intoxicated in ecstatic love by the desire to serve the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We have been to Nandagaon. There Lord Shiva, he prayed to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He prayed profusely. Please grant me a benediction. He wanted the benediction to be a mountain where he could just serve Krishna and Krishna's devotees continuously. That Nandeshwar mountain, Krishna's home is upon that mountain. Krishna, Balaram, Yashoda, Nanda, the gopas, the gopis, their lotus feet are always on top of the mountain, which was Shiva's goal, his desire, that the Lord and his devotees' feet would always be on his head, and he could serve them in that way. Very menial service. Just to be the ground under someone's feet is quite a menial service. But that's what he aspired for. There is a charan pahari in Nandagaon where Krishna played his flute and Lord Shankar became so much ecstatic that he began melting in ecstasy. Krishna's footprints went deep into his head. And those footprints are still there even today. Now Lord Shiva, he's all-powerful. He's an expansion of the Lord himself. He could have erased those footprints if he wanted. He had 5,000 years to do it. But he keeps those footprints still on his head. Why? To show the world what he considers of value, what he considers to be glorious. That the lotus foot of the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is his most precious decoration, ornament of his life. Lochan Das Thakur gives story of how Narada Muni came to Kailash, in this world Kailash. And he was met by Katyayani and Lord Shankar. And they were discussing. Parvati first greeted Narada Muni with great, great hospitality. Lord Shiva was asking Narada Muni, how is it and why? You look so ecstatic. You're effulgent. You're blissful. Like I've never seen you before. Can you explain why? Narada Muni told Lord Shiva that this is because I was just with Uddhava. Let me tell you the story. I was with Uddhava at Naimasharanya. And I'll tell you what I had heard and learned from him. Because he's Haridas Varaya. He's very, very great devotee. He's Haridas. Govardhan is Haridas Varaya. He's Haridas. Very, very great devotee. And he was explaining how Krishna spoke Uddhava Gita to him. Explained to him the whole philosophy and science of the purpose of life and how to achieve it. And the essence of his teachings to Uddhava. Krishna explained how one should always remember me. One should be in full conscious of me. One should see everything in this universal creation in relationship to me. In the mountains, in the sky, in the rivers, in the oceans, in every living being. One should see my relationship. One should see my presence in everything. One of Srila Prabhupada and our Acharya's most frequent quotes from Bhagavad Gita. How many times Prabhupada used this? So important. But it's not always so easy to understand why. Prabhupada says, Krishna wants to help us remember him always, everywhere, in every circumstance. I am the taste in water. I am the light of the sun and the moon. I am the syllable Om, which pervades the Vedic literatures. I'm the ability in the man. I'm the strength of the strong. Of fish, I am the sharks. Of bodies of water, I am the ocean. Of rivers, I am the Ganga. He's constantly trying to teach us how to remember Krishna in every situation. But what does it mean that I am the taste in water? The essence of water is its taste. In fact, there can be no taste without water. If something is really dry, it has no taste. Yes? What gives anything the capacity to have a taste is the moisture in it. Because that moisture in it makes it palatable and accessible to our tongue. So water is the basis of all moisture. So actually any taste is dependent on the vehicle of water. And Krishna says, I am the taste of water. He's the source of all taste, everywhere, at all times. And we cannot survive, we cannot live without the nourishment of water. I am the light of the sun and the moon. The light of the sun is over our heads from about 6 o'clock in the morning till about 7 o'clock at night. and the moon is over our head in various forms the rest of the time. And all light that we have, electrical light, candle light, it's all indirectly from the sunlight. Electricity is just something, you can say, like something like recycled sunlight. Because the sun absorbs itself within wood or within coal. All of these things, they get their energy from the sun. The tree is standing in the sun, absorbing the sun's energy, and actually the fire of the sun is being absorbed to make it into a tree, to make it into wood. The fire is in the wood. And particular catalyst just extracts that energy from the wood. That's what fire is all about. The fire is there in a dormant state. And you, by association with something that catalyzes its inner nature, it just, big piece of wood just blazes into raging fire. It's just a tiny little match that starts it. It doesn't come from the match. The flame of a match is like that. How much fire can come from that? The fire is coming from the thing that it's igniting. It's within it. In a similar way, pure love of God is within our hearts, just like fire within wood. And somehow or other, by proper association, by proper catalyst, and associating devotees, hearing the glories of Krishna, chanting the names of Krishna, it just releases the energy of our eternal love for Krishna. So in this way, the teachings of Gita give us an understanding by which we can understand Krishna in every situation of life. And in remembering Krishna, we become purified. We become naturally Krishna conscious. So Lord Shiva, he was asking Narada Muni, and Narada Muni was describing Uddhava's teachings. That Krishna wants us to learn how to remember him everywhere in every situation of life, because Krishna is present everywhere through his energies. He is the light of the sun and the moon. It's the mountains, the oceans, the rivers, the trees. We should see Krishna as the essence, the source, and the ultimate goal of everything that exists. And then he praised his own devotees. That my devotees are worshipable. They are very dear to me. They are so exalted because they accept my prasad. They wear my garlands. They accept my ornaments. They put the fragrances that have been offered to me on their body, and they taste the remnants of my Mahaprasad. In this way, my devotees become very, very glorious, empowered, and dear to me. So when Narada Muni remembered this verse, he became very eager to get Mahaprasad. And he told Lord Shiva that I went to Vaikuntha specifically for that mission. And I approached Lakshmi Devi in private. And I told her, there's one thing I've never gotten, directly the Mahaprasad that has been touched by the lips of Lord Narayan. I long for that. I'll do anything for that. Please, can you? You are the goddess of fortune. You are the Lord's internal potency. Can you arrange this for me? This is my prayer. Lakshmi Devi said, very difficult. I have been ordered by my Lord never to give his direct remnants to anyone. But because you're Narada Muni, you're such a good devotee, you're so surrendered, and you're preaching the glories of the Lord everywhere, I will try to make an arrangement, a special exception for you, in secret. She said, you just wait. So Narada Muni performed service there and waited for 12 years. Because Lakshmi Devi was very much hesitant to ask Lord Narayan to do something that he already ordered her not to do. So she was giving some hints. It took about 12 years until she finally got around to thinking of the way and the time to approach the Lord. So she said to Lord Narayan that Narada Muni is longing for your Mahaprasad. For your Mahaprasad. Please, is it possible you can give to him? So Lord Narayan said, yes. You can give him my Mahaprasad. So she gave Narada Muni one little piece of Mahaprasad. Just one little piece. He performed service patiently for 12 years to get one little piece of Mahaprasad. The Lord obviously wanted Narada Muni to teach the world what is the value of his mercy. If we have that much faith in Mahaprasad as Narada Muni, where we're willing to do service for 12 years just to get a morsel of Mahaprasad, then when you get Radha Gopinath's Mahaprasad, you'll be in that type of ecstasy. Yegatamam prapadyante tamstadaiva pajamyaham. As you approach Krishna, he rewards you accordingly. As you long for Krishna, Krishna reciprocates. That is why hearing is the basic foundational principle for all of our devotional activities. Because by hearing properly, we have the proper understanding of the value of devotional service. The value of the mercy of the Lord. This material world, all its riches, all its wealth, that people strive so hard to achieve, they may have relative value according to our temporary body and mind, but that value is insignificant compared to even a drop of the mercy of the Lord. Swarup Damodar Goswami explains that all the wealth, all the opulences of the entire creation, not just this earth planet, but even the heavenly worlds. All that wealth, if it's all added up together, as far as value, it is not equal to one grain of dust in Vrindavan. How is that? Because that grain of dust of Vrindavan is empowered with the potency of Krishna's lotus feet and the lotus feet of all of his devotees who tread upon it. It's Chinmaya Ras. It has an ecstasy of loving devotion to the Supreme Absolute Truth. If you have that faith in the dust of Vrindavan, then that dust can awaken within your heart the highest ecstasies of supreme love. Thus, we must associate and hear from people who have that faith to culture that faith within our own hearts. The Lord's Mahaprasad is so sacred, so rare. So Narada Muni
He took that Mahaprasad and he became completely ecstatic. He was dancing in ecstasy, playing songs, singing songs. And he was explaining what happened to him to Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva was very happy to hear the nature of Narada Muni's mercy. But he was also upset. He said, Narada Muni, you're my friend. You're a merciful Vaishnav. How could you come here to visit me and not give any of that Mahaprasad to me? You ate it all yourself? And Narada Muni felt guilty. But then he searched and found that somehow or other there was a morsel of a crumb of that prasad that somehow or other he inadvertently didn't eat. He had that little crumb. From the way it's described, it would hardly have been much for an ant to eat. And he gave that little crumb to Lord Shiva, Mahadev, Trilokeshwara, the Lord of the Three Worlds. And Lord Shiva took that little morsel and with so much eagerness, with such deep faith and gratitude, he ate it. Gratitude is important. Gratitude makes our mind receptive to the mercy of the Lord when it comes in various ways into our life. If we're grateful for something that we receive, that gratitude is a type of appreciation, of eagerness for something's value. That helps us. If someone gives mercy and we're not grateful, then we're not really going to be able to digest that mercy properly because we're not receiving it in the right consciousness. Therefore, tateno kampam susamikshamano. A devotee could always make great spiritual progress if a devotee is grateful for whatever form the Lord's mercy comes into our life. Whether it's pleasing or very difficult, if we're grateful, that situation, recognizing it as the Lord's mercy and acting according to the Lord's will in that situation, then we access that mercy, we digest it, we assimilate it, and we benefit from it to a maximum extent. So Lord Shiva, he was grateful for that morsel. Sometimes we're given big feasts and we're thinking, why only this? Why there's not enough jalebis? But one crumb was Krishna's Mahaprasad. He ate it. It's very difficult to explain what happened after he ate that morsel of prasad. He lit up like thousands of suns and moons simultaneously. He started roaring out the names of Krishna. He was roaring out the names of Krishna so loud that it was thundering through the entire creation. And then uncontrollably, spontaneously, in ecstatic love, he danced. He danced like he had never danced before. He's Nataraj. He's a good dancer. He's a famous dancer. But how he danced. Hare Krishna. He was dancing and dancing and dancing. He dances enthusiastically when it comes time for him to perform his service of destroying the cosmos. But he danced beyond even that. It's described the earth planet began to tremble, began to sink, went down to Rasatala Loka. Hare Krishna.
It's described that the planet went down so far, Ananta Shesha's head was bent so far down that Kurmadev was in the bottom. He felt all this vibration on his shell, and he put his head out, and he saw Ananta Shesha's head curved all the way down in front of his face. He was dancing. It was at the point where the whole universe was about, where the whole Earth planet was about to be totally destroyed. So the demigods approached Parvati and said, because they couldn't approach Shiva, he was in another state of consciousness. Said to Parvati, you know, within moments, the Earth is finished, unless you can stop this dance. So Parvati, being the Mahamaya potency of the Lord, the goddess of material energy, actually the earth planet approached Parvati and said, I cannot survive. This is too much for me. You must save my life and stop this dance. Goddess Earth, Vasumati. And so Parvati knows exactly how to somehow or other break her husband's ecstasy. So she spoke harsh words to him. Hare Krishna. Now, I'm not telling you wives that you should use this technique, but I'm sure you already know. If you want to disturb your husband's happiness, just speak harsh words to him. So she spoke harsh words, and she came out of his ecstatic love and said to Parvati, why did you do that to me? I was tasting such bliss. Why did you do that to me? She said, out of compassion. We have come to show compassion to the living beings. You're about to destroy everything. She said to Shiva, I never saw you like that before. I never saw you so effulgent. I never saw you so ecstatic, dancing and singing. What provoked the condition that I witnessed? And he said, Narada Muni gave me a morsel of Krishna's Mahaprasad, and that caused that. Parvati inquired that we're married. That means we're one body. That means we should share things. How could you have eaten that morsel and not share anything with your own wife? But there was nothing left. So he actually was very guilty. He said, I'm sorry. Something like that, but I ate it all. Parvati said, I am going to get mercy, I am going to get prasad from Lord Vishnu, and I'm going to arrange it so it's spread throughout the whole world for everyone. So at that time, Lord Narayan appeared and told Parvati and Lord Shiva that on the basis of your prayer, I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, am going to descend in the age of Kali in my original form of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna experiencing the loving sentiments of Srimati Radharani. I am going to appear in the role of a devotee and inaugurate the Harinam Sankirtan movement. And I am going to distribute love of God. I am going to distribute my mercy, my Mahaprasad, and make it available to everyone and anyone without any discrimination. So Parvati was very happy. We know Lord Chaitanya worshipped the deity of Jagannath. And to fulfill the desire of Parvati, all of Jagannath's Mahaprasad, after it's offered to him, Baladev, Subhadra, Jagannath, that prasad is brought to the temple of Bimala Devi. Bimala Devi is Katyayani, Parvati. That prasad is offered to her, and then from her, she distributes it to all the pilgrims, all the devotees who come from all over the world. That is Bimala Prasad, the mercy of Jagannath coming through his dear devotee. Thakur Bhaktivinoda, he considered his son to be Raya Vishnu. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur prayed, he prayed for a long time that my life is to distribute the mercy of the Lord to the world, to give love of God to the world. Just as Advaitacharya prayed for the Lord to appear to help in this mission, Bhaktivinoda Thakur prayed for a ray of Vishnu, a pure soul from the spiritual world to descend to assist in this mission. That child was born and he identified, he recognized and named the child Bimala Prasad. Bimala Prasad means that worshipable deity whose exclusive purpose is simply to distribute the mercy of Lord Jagannath to everyone and anyone without discrimination. And he later became known as Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. When our beloved Gurudev, Srila Prabhupada, first met Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, he gave him that message, Bimala Prasad. Here is the mercy of Jagannath. Here is the holy name of Krishna. Here is love of God. Now distribute it in the English language all over the world. Srila Prabhupada took that mercy and given it to us. And what is that mercy? Prabhupada gave extraordinary happiness to his guru, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, with that famous poem that he wrote. And one particular verse of that poem, absolute essentient thou hast proved, impersonal calamity thou hast removed. That the impersonalistic conception that you are God, I am God, we are all God, everything's God, which means ultimately everything is an illusion. Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya, the whole material existence, all creation, all form, all personality, all variegatedness, everything is an illusion. The only thing that is real is the one supreme Brahman, absolute impersonal existence. It is a covered form of nirvana, just merging into a nothingness. You have proved that the absolute is sentient. He has an eternal transcendental form, Ishwara Paramakrishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha. His form is eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. The Upanishads describe how he has no feet, but he can go everywhere. He has no arms, but he can accept offerings anywhere. He has no eyes, but he can see everything. What does that mean? That he has no material feet, no material hands, no material eyes. Not like of this world. His eyes are transcendental. The power of just a mere expansion of Lord Krishna through one glance of his eyes can impregnate the entire cosmic manifestation within the Mahatattva with the life of all living beings. Can you imagine the power of those eyes? That's just one moment glance. Just phew, he just casts his glance and unlimited living beings, all the spirit souls in all species of life, 8,400,000 throughout all the planets of all the universes and in the entire creation are impregnated in a moment's glance. That is the power of Krishna's eyes. It's not like our eyes. The most we could do with our eyes is maybe either agitate somebody or a few people. And we think, oh, very powerful. Krishna can give birth, can impregnate unlimited beings, moment glance. He hears everything at all times, always, with his ears. That is the body of the Lord. It's incredible, inconceivable, unlimited. But ultimately, the supreme source of all of these various manifestations, expansions, and plenary portions of that absolute truth is Krishna. Who every limb of his eternal transcendental body is of such beauty, of such a sweet, attractive nature, that they just, every aspect of his form empowers the devotee's heart with ecstatic love for him. To just generate not just happiness, but ecstasy that cannot be possibly expressed with words properly. That cannot be fathomed with the mind or the intelligence properly. We can just get an indication. That ecstasy can only be understood when we experience it by the mercy of the Lord. That is the power of his form. That is what Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur came to deliver to the whole world. That ecstatic love, prema pumartha mahan, the ultimate goal of pure love. And that is what Srila Prabhupada so graciously, so humbly, and so boldly came to give us. Prabhupada was simultaneously bold as a lion, Singha, Guru, and he was humble as a blade of grass. Just to give us that gift. That gift that Lord Shiva is herein singing the praises of. Pure love and devotion in a spirit of service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Is there any questions? Yes, Radhesham Prabhu.
Maharaj, the Lord's form is absolute and it is all pure. And Lord's form is absolute and it is all pure. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, we see description that Lord's back is irreligion. Lord's backside is called as irreligion. So I had a question, Maharaj, why they call Lord's back as irreligion? Because the whole body of the Lord is absolute.
That is not talking about Shamsundar. That is talking about Virat Rupa. Shamsundar's back is very beautiful. It is supremely beautiful. But the It is said that the Lord's form is the ultimate essence and cause of all beauty. And the most beautiful part of his form is his face, his moon-like face. And the beautiful part, the most beautiful part of his moon-like face is his very sweet smile. And when that beautiful smile plays upon the flute, then the love of his heart coming through his most all attractive lips takes the form of sound vibration to completely conquer the hearts of all living beings. So Krishna is all beautiful. But the universal form of the Lord, which is the Lord's form of within this cosmic manifestation, the backside means really forgetfulness, the shadow. When we enter the backside of the Lord, we come under the shadow of material existence. When we come to the front side of the Lord, we come into the light of his transcendental service. So that is talking about the universal form. Because ultimately everything is coming from Krishna, even ignorance. Ignorance means without knowledge of Krishna. Godhead is light, Maya is darkness. But Mayadhyakshena Prakriti, Maya is coming from Krishna. So darkness, how can darkness come out of light? We don't see darkness coming out of the sun. But actually we do. Because when we turn our back to the sun, we see shadow. And what is shadow? Darkness. And what is darkness? Simply the absence of the sun. But what is the cause of that shadow? The sun. Yes? So, ye yatamam prapadyante. When you turn your back to Krishna, Krishna turns his back to you. Hare Krishna. And then we enter into the shadow of darkness. But when we turn our face to Krishna, Krishna turns his face to us and we see unlimited light. Does that answer your question? So that's really what it means. Yes, Prabhu.
Maharaj, you are telling that we should try to see every situation in our life as Krishna's mercy. Now sometimes we commit some foolish mistakes which put us into trouble and which do some disservice also to Prabhupada's mission. Now Krishna says that he gives intelligence and he takes away intelligence. So if we do something foolish, Krishna has only taken away the intelligence. So can we see such a situation as Krishna's mercy when we have done something foolish? And if it is Krishna's mercy, how do we reciprocate with this form of mercy?
It is not Krishna's mercy that you do something foolish. It is Krishna's mercy that he tells you the right thing to do. It is your own or our own foolishness that we do not reciprocate with Krishna's mercy and we do something else. That is our misuse of free will. It is Krishna's mercy that he tells us the right thing to do. It is Krishna's mercy that he gives us the free will to either do it or not. If we do not do it, then we are actually rejecting Krishna's mercy. And then the reaction to whatever happens is also Krishna's mercy. If we suffer, that's his mercy to teach us a good lesson. If we learn the good lesson properly, that means we accept his mercy. If we don't learn the good lesson properly, that means we've rejected that mercy. And then more mercy will come. You could end up an insect or a pig just through this process of not reciprocating positively to Krishna's mercy. So from the very beginning, we should recognize Krishna's mercy and reciprocate in a positive way. So there's different phases. I will repeat. The first is Krishna's mercy is he speaks through guru, through sadhu, through shastra, through Vaishnavas. He speaks what is to be done and what is not to be done. We also have our own conscience, the Paramatma. It's also helping us, but it has to be confirmed by guru, sadhu, and shastra. So that is his mercy. We also have that mercy of free will. If we reject his mercy and do something according to our own speculative plan, then Krishna's mercy is he's going to send some reaction. That reaction is meant to teach us not to do that again. And if we accept that mercy, then we repent and we become uplifted. We become perfect. But if again we make these mistakes, then we're rejecting that mercy. And then another type of mercy punishes us to teach us a lesson. And then we reject that mercy and again act independently. And that is how we become so endlessly bound in the network of karmic reactions. So yes, everything is emanating ultimately from Krishna's mercy, but we must philosophically understand how it is his mercy and how to perceive it properly and receive it and actually benefit from it. That is why transcendental knowledge is essential. Krishna gave his mercy to Duryodhana, but Duryodhana kept rejecting it, thinking that he knew better what was good for him, relativizing Krishna's instructions with his intelligence. And he had an incredible intelligence. There is no person in this world who has mundane intelligence equal to Duryodhana's. He was brilliant. Brilliant statesman, brilliant politician, brilliant philosopher. He was incredible. But there was a defect. He relativized the mercy of Krishna, which came through Krishna's words, the words of Vidura, Krishna's devotee. And therefore, he kept getting smashed, but he just wouldn't learn his lesson. And in various ways, we are all examples of that same principle. But it's never too late. When we hear from the Lord or the devotees representing his pure words, then it awakens within our heart, yes, this is what I will hold as precious in my life. Reciprocating with Krishna's mercy. Accepting his love and reciprocating with love. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.